That's right. That's my boy. Oh, man. Well, thank you so much, brother. That was such an encouragement and a good challenge and a good reminder, something that we all are needing daily, and what a blessing it is. Well, after last week, we did such a huge chunk of Romans, I decided to go out of Romans today because I don't want to rush the book. You've not been here. We're still in chapter 1. We've been going through it since we started this year. so we're in no hurry, right? So we're going to step away, and as the Lord would often do, Lord led me right to the passage that Bob read, and we're going to focus there and a couple of other places. And so, if you will, let's stand together. We'll read the same words that he did, and we'll focus in on them, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say for us today. Proverbs 24, and beginning in verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Thank you. Have a seat. God, we just, Lord, first, before anything else is said, we just want to praise your name, Lord, for the goodness that you have allowed us to see and to know, Lord, right here. And Lord, I just think about the blessing of all the kids that were just on the stage and them singing praises to you, Lord, something that you made possible by the desire for life that you put in every mom that bore these beautiful blessings, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that it chooses not to let us be comfortable, but rather chooses to make us walk and move towards you. And Lord, that's our desire, is to be more like you. We ask, God, that you'll take this time now. And I pray, Lord, that the preparation that you led me to, I pray, Lord, that it would lead to your words coming out of my mouth. And I pray that your spirit would implant those words of yours in the hearts of the believers in this room. And I just pray that the fruit that it will bear would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to, we're going to be speaking about abortion this morning, but when you talk about this, man, this is a tough subject, you know. It's not the easiest subject out there to talk about. And one of the things that makes this subject so difficult is statistically, which means it may not hold true in this room, but statistically, one in every three women have you know, been affected by abortion, touched by it. Sometimes, you know, when you think about that, it makes this challenging, because, to be honest with you, you know, obviously our church's stance and my personal stance is against abortion. And what I don't want to do, though, in being against it, is I don't want you to think that because I'm against it, therefore I don't think you can be forgiven if you have had an abortion. That's not true. The grace of God towards sinners works like this. If you have sinned, God extends his offer of grace and forgiveness through his Son. He does not classify your sin. He doesn't look at me and say, mine is slightly less offensive to him than yours. It's not the way it works. And so, you know, I open up our time to say to you, if you're here and you have had an abortion in your past, that in no way makes you less. It in no way makes you undeserving of the grace of God. You can know the forgiveness in Jesus. In fact, if you have done that, I can promise you this, the only place that you can find real forgiveness for that is in Jesus. No one else can offer you that. And so that's the opener. It's emotional, Jeff. Imagine that. I'm emotional. You're short. It's always the same. I got to relieve myself somehow here, man. Oh, Jeff, love you, buddy. You know, when we talk about abortion, there's this thing that we need to gather and get going in our minds is this. Much like what Bob was referring to when he said, I know that a lot of people in this area would say they're pro-life, but we need to have a concept of what we mean and why we care. We need to have some reason for why we are that. And let me say that the reasoning behind being pro-life has nothing to do with a political party affiliation. That is actually not even part of the argument. It's added to the argument to try to turn certain people against pro-life by saying only Republicans are pro-life. Therefore, if you're not a Republican, you will hate all things pro-life. So it's just a great marketing trick, but don't buy it. It's also not enough to just say, well, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm pro-life, because there needs to be some meat behind why you believe what you believe. And let me see here. I have lots of notes, so try to keep myself on target, which never happens, but I'll try it again. So let me just say a few things about this, and then we'll move into our passage. And one of the first things that I want to say to you is the reason that I am pro-life is because of my totally committed belief, both biblically and scientifically, that the person inside the womb is actually 100% a baby. Amen. It is, I believe that both in two ways. I believe that biblically, and I believe it scientifically. I'm not a scientist, but I have read them. And not just ones that agree with my personal points of view. But I know that when you read scientifically about the moment of conception and when the zygote is formed, there is an immediate DNA there that begins the building process of that baby that is in the womb. So in that moment, there is a brand new individual right there, just growing. In that instant, with its own markers to tell it exactly how to grow and exactly how to be unique from the person carrying it. Okay? That's one. That's just one thing. But, you know, there's also the whole concept and the idea, just scientifically, that we have to understand that a baby in the womb is really a baby. Because, in part, because scientifically we know that nothing magical happens in the about 7-inch drop from womb to being born. There's nothing scientific that happens in that process that would make somebody go from not being something to being something. There's nothing scientific there. And so if it's not scientific, then it would have to be labeled as something magical or just you know, kind of philosophical. But we're not really into magical and philosophical arguments about whether or not a person is a person. And so that's kind of scientifically. But biblically, we have a lot of example as well. And some of that is just the way that God speaks about people in the womb is exactly the same way that he speaks of them outside of the womb. So God has no difference of view. And in fact, when he talks about you in the womb, he talks about how he knit you together. Have you ever watched anybody knit something? Okay, Aaron does this. Aaron knits. I don't knit. I don't have the patience for it. Okay? But if you've ever watched somebody knit, it is a process. And it is a lot of work. And it is a lot of loop-de-doop-de-swoop-de-pull, loop-de-doop-de-swoop-de-pull, repeat. That's the exact way you knit, by the way. If you didn't know, I just told you. But I want you to know that what God was insinuating, what God was saying when he chose this terminology, is he's saying to you, I'm actively at work on you in the womb, making you into be exactly who he wants you to be. And then that brings up the next point biblically, which is, what does he want you to be? God designed us as human beings to reflect the image of His glory. So we're image bearers of God. You think about that for just a second. That means everywhere that you walk, you're like a statue reminding the world that there is this great and awesome, intelligent, powerful God who can design something so complex and miraculous as you. Amen. Have you ever thought about just for a second? Just look at the physical differences in this room. There are physical differences. And let's not even begin to speak of the differences that come out of you. Personalities and all that exudes from you, it stands as a testimony that there is this great and incredible Creator God who designed you. And so there's all these things that when we look at it, we go, okay, well, that's impressive. That's incredible. So, all right, so if we've looked at it and scientifically it's a baby and scripturally, which matters to us, it's a baby, how then do we have such a big portion of our population killed every year in abortion? And the thing that I'm beginning to realize as I read a lot, I come in on Thursdays, Tuesday and Wednesday, I focus on Wednesday night and doing paperwork that I needed to have done probably the last 2 weeks. Thursdays when I come in, my main focus, my main goal is getting ready for today. So I roll in on Thursday and I begin to study and I begin to read. And Friday was the same, and late into Friday night, same thing, studying, reading. And one of the things that I kept coming across was this. And not only do we say it was a baby, but I'm beginning to read and see that a lot of the abortion providers are no longer arguing about this point either. They're not arguing that it's not a baby. In fact, some of them will openly say, yes, it is a baby. And so then that began to get my mind turning. So how do you know it's a baby and still be willing to end its life? And the argument, as many of you know, will end up at one particular point. But what they do is they say, well, there's certain things about the baby in the womb that make it less of a person. And one of those is size. One of the things is size. You know what? If that's the case, then I'm the most person of us all. Okay? I'm the most important person in this room. But that's not true, is it? It's not true outside of the womb that the size of someone determines their personhood and importance. It's just simply not true. And so, if we take that same logic that we apply to all other human beings and we place that logic on a human being inside the womb, there we are again. We're saying, wait, no, it is a person. It is a baby, and it has worth, even though it's smaller. One of the next things that they will argue, that are, can be argued, and these are just broad categories, is level of development. In other words, it's not fully developed yet, so it's not fully a human. Well, let me tell you something. Nate is not fully developed yet. From my observation, he is currently using about 0.01% of his brain. And he has not grown to much of a capacity, but that's back into size. But in the development of things, his brain hasn't developed, his organs haven't developed, he hasn't gotten his big boy teeth yet. There's so many developmental things that haven't come about with Nate, but you know what? He's a person. You don't believe it? Spend some time with him, okay? He's a person. There's also environment. It's an argument that, you know, they're not the same because they live in a totally foreign environment that we can't understand called the womb. And so, but what I would say to you is this, then does that mean the argument that pro-life argument makes against that is, does that mean when somebody is scuba diving that they are suddenly not worth total personhood and should be ended? How about an astronaut that lives in a totally different place than we do? And so your environment doesn't determine your personhood either, does it? And so one of the next ones is the degree of dependency. So how much do you depend on somebody else for your survival? Now, let me just tell you right now, in the womb, that baby is totally dependent on mama. Now, I could bring 7 people up here and show you 7 more people that are totally dependent on mama for existence. I have watched, I've been blessed. With 7 kids, you get to notice a pattern. I noticed that when each kid was born, it did not work. It did not eat of its own work. It didn't go out and get milk. It didn't go out and work in a garden and produce anything. You know what it did? It laid, it cried, it pooped, it peed, and it waited for mama to do something about all of it. But that baby was totally dependent on Aaron. And so was the one in the womb. And so it did determine their personhood. So if we look at all those things take it away. You know, they strip away the right to say, okay, I'm getting rid of this because this person is somehow less of a person than me. Therefore, I can make the decision to end their life. Because that's what pro-choice is kind of heading towards. That's kind of what they're hoping that we will come alongside of them and agree with. They're hoping that we will say, okay, it is somehow less of a human than you are, so you have the right to choose to end its life. Now, here's where the big rub comes in for us. We look at that and say, no, you don't have the right to choose to kill someone because they're small, or because they're not as developed, or because their environment is different, or because they're more dependent than someone else. You don't have the right to choose that. Now, what we're not arguing is that women shouldn't have rights. That's not what we're arguing. We're accused of that. By not giving in on abortion, we're accused of saying women shouldn't have rights. That's not fair. That's not fair. We as the church should be the champion of women's rights and the way that they should be treated equally fairly with love and dignity and respect and the beauty that they deserve for being image bearers of God. We should be the forefront of that area. Okay? But just because we're in the forefront of championing these beautiful, wonderful creations of God, doesn't mean that we have to say that you also have the right to kill somebody based on your decision. We can't cross that line. It's not feasible. It's not reasonable. It's not balanced with Scripture. Now, so all that in the mind, okay? We can know that. We can appreciate that. We can stay here in our bubble with that. But what moves us outside of that bubble? What makes a guy like Bob and a lady like Amber and all the different people in Human Coalition, what makes them say, I know these things, and therefore I have to act? All right, just think about this for a second. If you knew how horrible abortion was, you would be moved more than you are right now. Okay? What I mean by that is, look, I don't, I'm not going to tell you what to do with your own time. But if you would like a suggestion to get an idea or a concept in your mind of what it can sort of be like, you can't get a firsthand experience, but you can get an understanding. There is a website called abortionno.org, and I don't know a lot about the organization, so I'm not plugging them. But on their homepage, when you open it up, there's a video, and it says, "Warning. Graphic content to follow," and it has a timer. The video starts, and they actually show you several procedures of abortions being done, where this small little baby is reached into the womb, taken out one piece at a time. And the legs of the baby are laid there. When the main part of the body comes out, they just like slide it down the sheet into this tote as if it is nothing more than trash. They reach in and with their scissors there, they just cut holes into the head and into the torso of the body, ripping the arms and legs off and just discarding it all as if it doesn't matter. And as you watch that, your stomach will churn. And if you're affected at all by it, you'll begin to cry or be upset. Sometimes you get angry. You'll feel all sorts of emotions as you watch that happen. Now, why on earth would I ever suggest anybody do that? Because sometimes, unfortunately, in our culture, we have to be faced with the horror of something to actually respond and do something about it. And so I think one of the reasons why Christians have, by and large, been so vocal, so not vocal about dealing with abortion, one of the reasons why is because it's been able to be kept this dirty, dark secret as to what's really going on when it happens. It's just presented as a procedure. It's always done in a closed-off area. We don't have any, when a school shooting happens in Florida, it happens before the whole world, and they all see it, and they feel it, and they react to it. So what abortion industry has done is they've removed all that from view so that when you look up, it doesn't look that bad to you because you don't see the reality of it. And so when one of the reasons why you need to be aware of that is because you need to know what's really going on so that you're out. I mean, you just should be outraged at what's actually happening. Politically and culturally charged things are so volatile. I feel like half of what I'm saying is just kind of being like either nodded at or just sort of dismissed. So I want to try to draw in with me for a minute or two. I know it's just heavy and I know it's not presented the best, but try to draw in with me. Imagine for a second that this stage full of kids that just praise the Lord, instead of being here to praise the Lord, their limbs were torn from their torsos, their hearts were cut, their heads were cut open by forceps, and they were just discarded in the trash as if they didn't matter. Hey, y'all, I'm talking to you. I want this to matter to you because it matters to God, and we need to respond to it. It needs to be something that is just moving us and challenging us. And I know to the whole world, it seemed like, well, these people give a lot. It's not that I don't think y'all care. I want you to be continuously stirred by this. This is not something that just happens and then goes away. This is something that on average, every 30 seconds of every day, a baby is being aborted. The outrage that should come from that is pretty large. Now, sorry, my outburst, I apologize. Come back to Proverbs 24. Why I say this and why I'm challenging you like this is because of this. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Okay? Here's the challenge for us. Abortion is a long-term commitment to fight against. Right? How long have you been doing this?
This is 3 years that I've been involved in the
movement. Okay, so 30 years of involvement. And that's a commitment. That's something that he wakes up with every day and keeps plugging away at, right? I mean, that's where he is. And we as a church, for the last couple of years, God has begun to stir us up, and we're moving forward. And so that's exciting. That's exactly where we want to be, is being stirred up and moving forward in it. My challenge today and the reason for my passion is I don't want you to just be stirred up occasionally and then let it die out. I want it to be that you don't faint in this cause. I don't want you to grow weary. And I want to give you a little bit of encouragement here about what faint could mean. And faint, you think about it, faint, you're like you're just passed out, right? You know why you pass out? You get something wrong with you or you get tired. And what he's saying is, he's like, listen, if in the hardest times you just fall out, you can't fight anymore, he says your strength is small. I want to just think about for just a second a couple of ways that I think that we do that, that we need to be aware of so that we see them coming, get our hearts right, and we'll look at how we can do that in just a second. But one of the first ways is, you know, if we try to fight the fight for life in our own strength, we're going to wear out too soon. And by fight, I don't mean like we're going and fighting. I mean like we are in this committed to seeing that moms learn and know that there is love all around them that will help them. That dads get challenged that it is not okay to get somebody pregnant and then walk away. That they, as a family, begin to see that, hey, there's somebody around me who loves me, cares me, help me walk through this very difficult time. We want to be there to do that. But you know what? If we try to do it on our own strength, we're just going to wear out. We're not going to have enough resources. We're not going to have enough strength. We're not going to have enough time, and we're just going to be worn out. And so I don't want you to faint that way. But there's another way that I think we faint in this particular cause, and that is by frustration. You ever been frustrated at something? When you get frustrated, what do? You begin to lash out. Listen, we are never, ever going to make deep inroads into working in this cause, helping moms and dads and helping others. We're never going to make deep inroads in this if every time we see something, we lash out and bite people's heads off about it. If there is no compassion and love coming from us as a church, then people are never going to know that it can be different. Never going to know that. Never going to see that. So don't want you to faint. And why do you faint? Because your strength is small. Why is your strength small? Because you're getting it from yourself, not getting it from the Lord. So take your Bibles now and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. There's something here. It's going to tie right in. And we'll end it up. Thank y'all for your attention. I know this is heavy and struggling, but thank you for your attention and paying, closing in. Just chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, let me just stop right here and let me just try to go through this fast so that you get the point and to help you. Now, if you don't want to fail and faint and fall out, you need to know how to not have too little strength. The way you have the strength that you need is we're going to have to keep on depending on God for the strength to continue in the cause of life. We're not going to draw it from our own financial success or our own marketing success or our own great thoughts and plans. It's going to have to be the work of God being accomplished in and through us. But that's an amazing thought to think that the strength that we need to do this, God is ready and able to supply it. Okay? And now what we need to do is be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he says what a part of that is to put on the armor that God has given you as a Christian. Now this is very, very fascinating to me. It always has been. And much has been said about the armor of God. And I don't need to try to relive every sermon ever preached on it. But let me just tell you some of the things that stick out to me at this moment in my life. First off, put the whole thing on. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to stand. Stand. So you know you've got to do a couple of things, though. I just need to say this to you. You need to do a couple of things. You need to put the armor on, and then you need to stand with it on. Okay, put it on, and then stand with it on. And if you're doing that in the Lord, you're not going to pass out from being worn out. Okay? Now, some really, really cool things here. Track with me for just a minute. What are you standing against? You're standing against the schemes and the plotting of Satan as an enemy. Now, what does Satan want to do? Well, since the beginning, he's been a liar and a murderer and a destroyer. Yes. Now, in the case of abortion, we see all of those fully and actively at work. So if we're going to stand against what he's doing in abortion, it will have to be that we stand in his strength with his armor on. Okay? We can't do it any other way. So what's next is verse 12, and this is really important and very essential for every Christian to remember. We are not fighting the people that are getting hit with the lies. We're fighting the enemy that is the one spreading the lies and death and destruction. This is why it'll never be okay to go and fist fight at an abortion clinic. This is why it'll never be okay to set off a bomb at any place like that. That is why it'll never be a Christian response to do those things. You're acting and functioning outside of Christianity when you do that. If you do that, you don't do it for God. Okay? You want to do what God wants you to do about this? You're going to do some standing against the real enemy. And that's hard. Listen, that can be hard. Because when the enemy uses the person you're standing in front of, you have a tendency to personalize it against them. Know that they just don't have the armor. And they're buying the lie and the destruction. And stand firm against the enemy, not against the person. All right, now, next. Therefore, take up the whole army that you may be, armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. You know, in the Proverbs 24:10, it says, you're going to stand in the day of adversity. Here, you're going to stand in the evil day. Listen, there is in my mind nothing I can think of that is more evil than to go inside of a womb and kill a baby. I can't think of anything. And if we're going to stand against that kind of evil, we have to be ready, having done all to stand. And verse 14 begins with stand. So what do you think Paul is trying to get across to us? What do we need to do? We might need to stand, okay? Might need to stand. And he begins to list off some pieces of armor. The first one is righteousness. You know whose righteousness you wear? You wear Jesus's. You don't wear your own righteousness. You wear your righteousness. It's not going to be enough to cover you up. You wear Jesus's righteousness. So when you stand to stand against the evil of abortion, one of the first things you do is you stand up and you say, hey, I'm a sinner, but the righteousness of Jesus has covered me. And it is my protection against the enemy. And you can have that same forgiveness and righteousness too if you would come to Jesus. And so that's a part of it. Next thing you got to be able to see is that you got to have the gospel of peace. You know that God's good news to us is that he brings peace to us when we were at war with God and deserving of his wrath. And I can tell you right now, and I'm sure Bob can testify to this, but when a young mom is dealing with all of this, and all of this is weighing on her heart, I'm almost positive that peace is one of the furthest things from her mind. She's in turmoil because she doesn't know what she's going to do. She doesn't know how she's going to make it. She doesn't know what the next step needs to be. And so there's no peace there. And you show up with peace. And the message of peace is centered on Jesus and his love for them as an individual right where they are. And you got to have that, okay? You cannot do it without it. You better take the shield of faith. In other words, you better have trust that when you step out and do what God's called you to do, that he'll be the one that takes care of you. The enemy will hurl everything he can at you if you step into the pathway of his destruction. everything he can to make you move and get out of the way so he can get his flow going again. But if you stand there, and by faith you trust that God, no matter what happens to me as I stand here, I'm going to trust that you're the one taking care of me. He says, that's faith, that's trusting in God there. Now, this salvation. You cannot do this unless you're saved by Jesus. Okay? You can't go and stand in the battle against Satan and his divisive plans and destructive plans unless you have Christ as your Savior. You're not equipped to do it. You cannot do it. So, therefore, if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're like, yes, but I'm convicted and I'm committed to the cause of life, let me tell you, the best, most powerful thing that you can do at this moment in your life is give your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you'll be able to properly stand against things that Satan is trying to do through abortion and destruction. Now, take the Word of God. You say, well, that one must be old and outdated, because if you take the Word of God to people who don't recognize the Word of God as authoritative, they'll just dismiss it. What I would tell you is this Word of God is powerful, and it's alive, and it's active, and even though lots may reject it, every now and then when you're talking, that word will just cut right through somebody because it's the Word of God, and they will respond to God when you give them His Word. They will. They will. So you got to be there with the Word. And you know what else you need to do? You need to pray, because all of this is just constant battle, constant struggle, constant fighting, constant standing. You need some encouragement from your King and your Savior. And so you get to praying and saying, God, I need some encouragement right now. And you know what? When you need some encouragement and you're standing, God will send you some encouragement. And you know what? Sometimes when you're in prayer, God will say, you know, so-and-so over here needs some encouragement. Go encourage them. But you need to be in prayer. So when I look at this, and if you go back to Proverbs now as we finish out, okay? So what we want to do is as you look at this, is you don't want to faint. You guys have just overwhelmed everybody. You have. And that's just be excited. Y'all can... I mean, like, I know it's been heavy, but, like, that was a little bit lighter. Relax, smile a little bit, praise God a little bit. You guys have been used by God to amaze people, to encourage people in this battle against Satan's plan of destruction through abortion. You guys have been a great encourager. I just don't want you to faint. I don't want you to run out of gas and say, well, yeah, I remember when that happened. I want you to be, we're continuing to continue on with what God's doing. And so as you look at this, here's why it becomes important. Now, another reason why, as we finish out, Proverbs, that's over in the New Testament, right? Okay. Now, verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to slaughter. Listen, that's easy to see a correlation over to the baby. But I want you to see in that verse, I want you to see the correlation over to mom and dad as well. Okay? So we're not just rescuing a baby from being aborted. We're trying to rescue a mom and a dad and a baby and give them a life and a hope for a future. They need that. And you and I need to be the ones who say, you know what? Don't go to death to find hope. We need to do that. Verse 12. This doesn't apply to us, and I hope it never does. But I give you the warning. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? In other words, we as a group, when we stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, and our works will be weighed, our salvation is taken care of in Christ, But you know, our works will be made known to everybody. And we will stand before our King one day. And I want you to know that when he says, "And what did you do in fighting against the evil of destruction and abortion?" You won't be able to say, "I didn't know about it." You know. And here's the great thing. You know, and you're not lying about knowing. You're committed to seeing it and to responding to it. And I want you to see that it's an important thing to know that what God is going to do is he's going to deal with us according to how we responded to what he showed us. I am not aware of every injustice in the world, but I'm aware of this one. And thereby, I am responsible to respond to it. And you have been responding. I just don't want you to wear out. Okay? Now, I'm going to close this off with a couple of quotes. And they are all from Dr. Martin Luther King. And they were all centered around the fight for racial justice and equality and the civil rights movement and all these things. And if you ever spend any time looking at that, then there's a couple of things that I want you to see there. I want you to see that there was a group of people who decided that by love they would stand against that injustice and they would take whatever happened to them for the benefit of others. That was a big part of that, and you need to know that. But I also want you to know, and I want you to be challenged, that Dr. King didn't just look at everybody and say, "Well, this isn't your fight, so don't worry about it." Because this is all our fight. As every Christian in this room, to end the murder and abortion is our fight. Let me read you a few quotes by him, and then we'll finish up. "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." This next one, he's very straightforward. "The hottest place in hell is reserved for those who remain neutral in time of great moral conflict. History will have to record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the strident clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of the good people. He who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who perpetuates it. He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with it." Now, would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Ladies and gentlemen, I do not pretend to think that that is all easy and light. And one of my greatest concerns was that you would be discouraged because of the strength of that challenge from God's Word. I don't wish to discourage you. I just wish to challenge you to continue on the path of engaging with the enemy by going in God's strength, standing with His armor, standing against Satan's plan to destroy and murder and bring destruction through abortion. I want you to continue in this. You're doing great. Just don't grow weary. So as we have our time of invitation, here's how I want you to respond to this. Please, as a group, I want you, if you're physically capable, to come up here. And I want to ask you to just surround this altar. And I want to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to pray that God would bring an end to abortion. Not by legal claims, but just simply by changing the hearts of people to believe that abortion is just not even something you can even consider. I want you to pray that God would renew in you the strength of Him to keep going. I want to encourage you to just pour your heart out to God and say, God, I don't want to grow. I don't want to faint. I don't want to quit. I want to be able to stand in your strength. And I want you to pray that God would do that. God would give you that strength to be able to stand. Pray for the person next to you that they would have that same desire to just continue on in that battle. And just love on these people around here. If you see somebody here, you're just encouraged to go and pray with them specifically, do that. And just, I'm going to give you about a minute here. I'm going to pray with you. Just hold spot where you are, and we're just going to pray together. But we believe that God can continue to do great things. And we believe that God can do something so awesome as to make abortion unthinkable. And so that it would not be something anybody would want or desire, but they would know that there is a way that they can be loved and encouraged and cared for through Christ and His church. So I just encourage you to pray about that now.